You know, we've come a long way in our journey. Israel had three kings to start with, Saul, David, and Solomon. The country split in, not really even into half. 10 tribes in the north separated, and they became known as Israel. 2 tribes in the south separated, Judah and Benjamin. They became known as Judah. And so now we've got a divided kingdom. And both of those kingdoms decided, we've kind of diluted our worship of God. And the northern kingdom especially didn't just dilute it, they polluted it. And they turned to a total pagan worship of the false god Baal, and just a wicked, wicked practice of worship. And so God began to send the mighty prophets to the north and to the south, encouraging, begging the people to turn their hearts back to God. And they just didn't want anything to do with it. And it sounds so much like America, because the people thought, you know what? Nothing's going to happen to us. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're God's children. You just don't understand. You know, it doesn't matter how we live. Nothing is going to happen. And so the last couple of weeks, we've talked about some of the mighty prophets that God has sent to the north. We started with Elijah. Oh, one of my heroes. And then last week, we watched Elijah taken into heaven and Elisha taking over as the mighty prophet that God had sent to the north. And so today, we want to continue with our study of Elisha. And we're going to talk about a very familiar story to you. If you have children, I know that you've read them this story in their devotion books. If you have ever taught in a vacation Bible school here or somewhere else, I'm sure one of the years this guy came along and this was one of your stories. And it's the story of an army commander named Naaman. Remember Naaman? Well, what a mighty leader he was. God had used him in such a mighty way to bring about victories. Now, he was in the country of Syria, which is north and east of Israel. And, they just talked about what a noble man this guy was. So highly looked up to, so highly respected. But there was an issue going on in his life. And that's what we're going to deal with today. All right? So in 2 Kings chapter 5, we want to start reading in verse 1. And we're going to read and we're going to focus on 3 different aspects of this event this morning. All right? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says this: Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. His master was the king of Syria, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. There just weren't men greater than Naaman. But there's a key word in Scripture, and every time you see this, you kind of have to hold your breath, because all the focus is about to change. And what's that next word? 3 letters? It's but. Oh, listen, God's using him, but. He's so mighty, but what? He was a leper. The word there, leper, is a general term for skin diseases of all kinds. And there were some forms of skin disease that were highly contagious. Not all of them were. And different countries and different cultures reacted to these skin diseases in different ways. In Israel, for somebody to be called a leper, they were cast out of the town or out of the village, and they were made to live totally apart. And it was good for them if they had family or friends, because every day they would take food. They couldn't be around anyone, and they would leave it at a designated place way out away from everybody. And then they would leave, and the leper would come and get the food. So, but that wasn't so in Syria. In Syria, they didn't follow those rules. And so Naaman was still functioning as the commander of the army, even while he still had leprosy. Some of it was contagious and some of it wasn't. Some of it, some types of this skin disease was fatal, right? Very deadly. But regardless of whether it's contagious, there was no cure for it. I mean, when you got leprosy, it was not a good day, because it might not be fatal immediately, but your life will never be the same. To say that you've got an issue, that doesn't really do it justice. To say that, man, you've got some problems in your life, that doesn't really describe it either, because different types of skin diseases. One type of leprosy that was very common in Israel affected the nervous system. And so because the nerves were damaged, your fingers and your toes would begin to rot and fall off. And your nose would do the same thing. Your ears the same way. Can you imagine how disfigured somebody like that was? Oh, it was a horrible, horrible disease. And there was all kind of laws and restrictions of what they had to do to warn everybody that you were a leper and no one could come near you. So for this mighty man, for it to say, but he's a leper, man, that was a big, big deal. I would call it more than an issue, more than a problem. This is a crisis, because his life will never be the same. Now, here's three different aspects we're going to look at Naaman today. Number one is this, and if you don't go home with anything but these three statements, these are going to really be major. So jot these down if you're taking notes, and just follow along. It says, God allows, I would call it a crisis more than an issue. God allows crises in our lives for a reason. And you know what? Even though I doubt that anybody in this audience today has ever had to hear the doctor tell you that you've got leprosy, but you know what? There's a lot of things that would fall into that crisis category that you and I have gone through. Right? Yeah. And some of you are in the middle of one right now. But you would never know it, because we stick on our big smiles and we come to church and we want to look like we've got it all together. We want to look like that there's nothing going on and that everything is so good in our lives. But some of you walked in here today, and for you, and you've got a marriage that is just hanging by a thread. And maybe a thread is even an overstatement. For some of you today, it's issues with your children. Maybe it's a sickness that, boy, you're just having to walk through with them. Maybe it's a rebellion that they're going through. But there's all kinds of disconnect there. Maybe for some of you, it's your job. Or your finances, or maybe it's your health, or for some of our younger families in here, maybe it's not your health, maybe it's the health of your parents, or maybe the age of your parents, and now you are a parent to your parents. And I promise you, nobody read those instructions to you when you were young that you would ever be doing things like that today. You know what? God can use those times of crisis in so many ways in our life. Let's think, though. Come on now, be honest with me this morning. How do you and I usually respond when we hit a crisis? First thing we do is we pray and we ask God what? Make it stop. Oh, really? God, listen, just take this away. God, make it stop. God, give us healing. God, whatever the case may be. But you know what? We pray that, and this is a real signal to you. If that's your first response, boy, what a signal that ought to be, that you're just all about you. And you've lost sight totally of what God may be trying to do in your life. You just want it to stop because you want to feel better. You want to be happy. You want to get over this. And you know what? For a lot of people, for a lot of believers, we end up missing all that God's trying to do in our lives. You know what? God lets us go through crises for a bunch of different reasons. You know what? Sometimes it's to get our attention. Sometimes we can get so busy with life and with job and with kids and with everything that's going on that our walk with God just kind of gets pushed to the back burner, so to speak, right? And God will allow a crisis to come along to kind of get our attention. And it's like, hey, come on now. Focus with me again. You've gotten totally off the course here. God will use that to draw us back. God will use that crisis to let us see what really, really matters in life. You know, our walk with God is no longer number one. Maybe it's somebody, maybe it's something, maybe it's something that we're pursuing, and it's not Jesus. And He's showing us, listen, I'm going to show you that what you're after doesn't really matter near as much as our relationship and your walk with me. You know what? A lot of times God will allow a crisis to come into our lives to draw us back. Hey, come on. Come on. Come on. Man, you need to come back to me. I want to do something in your life. And we just get so distracted that we lose sight of what's happening. You know what? Sometimes God will allow a crisis into our life. He's warned us and He's warned us and we've paid no attention, and He'll allow a crisis in our life as punishment for our disobedience. Yeah, that's a real thing. And He's trying to say, you know what? This is what's going on in the north. This is what's going on with Israel. And they just won't pay attention to God. And so God is warning them. God's saying, if you don't turn your, come back to me, turn your back on the way you're living, I'm going to punish you. And you know what? We're a week or two away of watching God punish His chosen people. All right? And so there's so many different things, ways that God can use a crisis in your life. Let me ask you something this morning. Don't raise your hand. Don't do any of this. But I wonder how many of you this morning are dealing with a crisis. Nobody knows about it. You've kept it really private. But you're in a tough time. Let me tell you, don't pray for it to go away. Pray for God to teach you what He's trying to show you. Right? Don't waste this opportunity to learn what is it, God, you're trying to teach me in the middle of this crisis. What is it you're trying to do in my life? What is it you're wanting me to do as a result of this crisis? Don't pray for it to stop until after you've prayed for God to teach you, God, what is it that's going on? Man, I want to encourage you, if you're in the middle of a crisis today, don't give up. Don't give in. There is hope for you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's where Naaman was. Well, you talk about a crisis. Man, he doesn't know if this is going to be fatal. He doesn't know what type this is. He just knows that his life will never be the same. Maybe he can strap his armor on and hide the leprosy for a while. You know, you and I can, we can hide crisis in our lives for a while, but sooner or later they always begin to show, don't they? If you think that you can walk into your job, into your neighborhood, into your whatever, and nobody will know what you're dealing with, that's probably true for a while, but it won't be long, and it'll be obvious to everybody, all right? I want to tell you this morning, there's hope for you. God loves you, and God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to do something in your life. God's trying to teach you something. Now, sometimes we end up in a crisis, and who has caused that crisis? We have. We're very gifted at that, aren't we? We can cause some of the biggest crises you've ever seen. And God will allow that for a time in order to accomplish His will. Well, let's keep going with Naaman here. What's going on with Naaman? Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids. Now, they're right on that northern border. And you know what? They weren't always on real friendly terms with Israel. And so it was very often that the Syrians would get their armies and their raiding parties together, and they would come across the boundary line down into that northern section called Israel, and they would take away a bunch of captives, and that's what's happening in this instance. And brought back a captive. There was a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Naaman brought her back and gave her to his wife as a present. How about that? See there? Boy, hun, look what I brought home for you. Man, here is a new slave just for you. She's going to wait on you. She's going to do your chores. She's going to wash your windows. I mean, this is going to be a great day for you. And then she said to her mistress, she being that little servant girl, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Samaria is the capital of what area? Israel, the northern ten tribes, who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. See, obviously, this little girl had heard about the mighty prophet Elisha, and she had heard of the miracles that he has done. But isn't it funny, in Elisha's day, nobody had ever been cured of leprosy. She had heard of Elisha. She knew Almighty God. And so she assumed, you know what? If he can do that, then he is the God of the impossible. And I believe that God can heal my master through Elisha. Wow, that's a pretty broad statement right there. Verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, the king, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I'm going to send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Hey, before we go any farther, what was that little servant girl's name? Remind me again. Oh, her name wasn't given, was it? Nobody knows her name. You know who knew her name? God does. God does. He knows everything about you. And she must have been the real deal. Her faith must have been real. Her faith must have been strong. She's not scared to be vocal about it, because just on the words of this little servant girl, the king is sending his commander down to Israel to be healed. They wouldn't have trusted this little girl if she was not living out her faith. And that's the second thing I want you to go home with today. I want you to see how important it is for you and for me for our faith to be real. For us not just to be checking boxes that we've come to church and we've done this and we're a part of that, but that our faith is daily, it's alive, it's real. People are seeing Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, whether we're at home, whether we're at school, whether we're at work, wherever we are. Our faith is real. And I guess that's the second thing I want you to really consider this morning. What if that were you? Would there have been enough realism in your faith this last week that an enemy king would have believed you? Do we just call living by faith? You know what a lot of believers, they interpret that to mean, well, I go to church on Sunday. And I'm here to tell you that if this is the pinnacle of what you call living by faith, you're missing out. This isn't the ultimate that God has in mind for us. Man, He wants every part of our life to reflect who we are. We're a child of the King, to reflect whose we are. God lives inside of us if you've given your life to Him. If you've said, God, oh, listen, I'm a sinner and I am separated from You, and I'm asking You to come and live inside of my heart. I need to be forgiven. I need a Savior. And I don't want You to just come. I'm not looking for a ticket to heaven. I want You to change my life. And I want You to live my life through me. I don't want to be a box checker. I want to be the real deal. Wow. I wonder if we've learned and if we've incorporated into our heart and our life what this little slave girl has. She was so real. All right? You know, talking about being like that slave girl, what if you were that little girl? Think about this. What if you had been captured and taken to a foreign country? And now what if you were a slave and you were placed in a home? I wonder if we would have cared enough about our master to have even told him that there was help available. I wonder if we would have just kept our mouths shut. She must have cared for him, or she would have never said anything to his wife. But you know how most of us would have responded? We'd feel like the victim, wouldn't we? Oh, poor me. All my friends are back home. All my friends are getting married. All my friends are having fun. But I'm stuck here. I'm a slave. And you're mad. You're mad at God. You're mad at life. Because this is not what? Fair. Yeah. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm feeling like the victim in all of this. And you know what, most of us, we miss what God's trying to do. I wonder, this morning, those of you that are facing tough times, And maybe your tough time might be what your children are going through. You know, as parents and grandparents, when our kids and grandkids go through hard times, well, we go through it with them, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah. I wonder how many times we miss on what God's trying to do because we got the oh, poor me's. Because we feel like a victim. Because we've let our anger and our frustration and just overtake us. Oh, folks, let me ask you something. I wonder how many times we allow God to use us in the middle of a crisis. Most of the time we're like a turtle. We suck our head in our shell. We don't want anybody to be around us. We don't want anybody to bother us. Leave me alone. I just have to handle this all by myself. And you know what? We never let God use us. See, when you live out your faith, you understand that God places you in situations for a purpose and for a reason, right? God wanted to heal that mighty army general, and he used a little slave girl to do it. And had she never looked at the bigger picture, had she played the victim card, had she stayed angry and bitter and defeated, she would have never said a word about the prophet that was in Samaria. But she wanted God to use her, even in the midst of a crisis. How do you respond in a crisis? Is your desire for God to use you? Is your desire for God to teach you? Is your desire for God to change you? Or do you just want relief? God, make it stop. Well, let's look at it from Naaman's point of view. Verse 6, and then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Well, see, that the king of Israel, he's missing it because king of Syria is missing it. He thought the king was going to heal him. Well, look how the king responds. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes in a show of frustration, in a show of anger. That was customary, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Seeks a quarrel with me. We would use the word, and this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. Right? Because they weren't always friendly with each other. Verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Have you wondered, well, why didn't the king automatically send him to Elisha? The king knew all about Elisha, didn't he? Elisha was well known, well respected, had done all kind of miracles. But you know what? The king could have cared less about Elijah because he was ignoring God and he was ignoring all of God's people. And this prophet called Elisha was just one of God's people that he cared less about. But Elisha heard what the king was going through and sent word to him. Verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha didn't come out himself, but he sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. You're going to be clean. You're going to be made whole. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and heal this leprosy. Man, he was thinking, man, there's going to be this great demonstration of the power of Almighty God. He's going to say words. He's going to call out to God and poof, fire from heaven. And you know what? It didn't happen that way. Verse 12, are not the Arbana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The Jordan's a muddy river, and theirs are much cleaner. Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You know what? He's asking you something so simple. Why don't you just do what he says? So he went down. So Naaman went down. Made no sense. Get into a muddy river. And I've not just once now, but seven times. And you'll find out there's a reason for seven. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored. All right? He humbled himself and he said, okay, I'm going to obey what Almighty God said, and God healed him. Now, I want you to, before we read the last part of verse 14, I want you to go up to verse 10 again. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored. I'm going to heal you, right? But I want you to look what happens in verse 14. He said his flesh was restored, but not just simply healed, like the flesh of a little child. God will do so much more than you can ever imagine. Unbelievable. And he was clean. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Not only was he healed, but he was also saved because he obeyed by faith what Elisha told him. And he followed, he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago, how that is so important for us to obey even when it doesn't make sense. We need to do what God tells us to do. And when he responded by faith, God not only healed him, but he saved him as well. Here's the last thing that you've got to go home with is this. You can always trust God. You can always trust God, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it's not what you think ought to happen. Even when it's not what you might choose to do. You can always trust God. Now, that does not mean he's going to be your sugar daddy. That does not mean you can just ask God anything in the world and he's automatically just going to put it right there on your front doorstep. Now, it doesn't happen that way. But you can trust God to keep his promises. You can trust God to keep his word to you. And you can trust God to always be who he says he is. He never changes. Never changes. And one of the things that we talked about in these crises, you know what? Whatever you're in the middle of, whether it's finances or job or marriage or kids or whatever it is, you can trust God as his child that he's trying to teach you something. That he's trying to tell you something, that he's trying to do something fresh and new in your life if you will let him. Now, if you don't let him, guess what? I've got news for you. Let me tell you how this works. If you just say, make it stop, oh God, please take it away. God, and you don't learn what God's trying to teach you, guess what happens? There's going to come a day real soon where you have to go through it all again. It's almost like remedial, you know? When you didn't do, remember when you didn't do good in school and they used to fail you? Yeah? You know, well, you got to do third grade again. Okay, well, that's kind of what happens spiritually. When we don't respond to what God's trying to teach us, you know what? It's going to come back around and there's going to be another crisis to see if we will call out to God, God, what is it you're trying to do? God, what is it you're trying to teach me? How are you trying to change me? God, I want to learn. As your child, I want to be everything you want me to be. Oh, I wonder this morning, are you in the middle of a crisis? Is there something going on in your life, man, that is just a struggle? Have you given up? Have you gotten frustrated? Have you gotten angry? Are you playing the victim card? Is it just not fair the way you're being treated? Let me tell you something. God is always faithful if you'll respond to Him. He'll always show you what He's trying to teach you if you'll respond to Him. God is faithful. Now, we've been talking to believers this morning, but you know what? There's a lot of people in here that have never surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you've been in church several times, many times, all your life, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've made a surrender of your life to Almighty God. It doesn't mean that you've said, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from you by my sin, and I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to remove that sin out of my life. God, I want to know you personally as my Savior, as my Lord. I want you to run my life. And God, would you be my Savior today? And you know what Scripture says? It says He's faithful. He is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you when we surrender our lives to Him. That's why He left heaven. That's why He lived a sinless life. That's why He allowed the Romans to crucify Him and execute Him on that cross so that He could spill His blood. They would bury Him on the third day, rise again, to prove He's exactly who He said He was. And He made forgiveness available to every one of us. It's more than coming to church. It's more than joining a church. It's more than you know, serving in the nursery, although some of you think that ought to put you in heaven immediately, right? But it's not about how much money you have or how often you come. It's all about surrender. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know, Steve? How do you know? Because He changes you. He changes you. You're a different person. He gives you that new heart with new desires, new goals, new values, new motives, new everything. Because He lives inside of you. Have you experienced that life change that God promises? He's faithful to do that in every person's life that calls out to Him. If you've never made that surrender, I can't answer that for you. I don't know whether you have or not, but that's something that only you can answer. And I'm asking right now, Father, would you speak to the hearts and lives of every person in here? And would you reveal to them whether there's ever been that point of salvation, or is that your greatest need today? I wonder how many of you are believers. Man, I need God to teach me. I need God to show me, because I honestly think I'm just about to go down for the third time. I'm in the middle of a rough time. God, teach me what it is you want me to learn. God, are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to draw me back? God, is this punishment for what I've done, what I've said, where I've gone, what I've been a part of? I don't know. You have to get alone with God. But I'm just wondering how many believers would pray this morning and say, God, teach me. Teach me. I want to learn. I want to be more like you. I want you to use me, because you have a purpose for my life. What is he trying to tell you this morning? What is he asking you to do as a result of what's going on in your life? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. Father, I pray that we would respond to you. God, that we would, rather than just looking for a quick out, rather than just asking you to make it stop, God, that we would say, God, I'm yours, and I need you to teach me. I need you to show me what it is. Why, God, are you showing me these things? Father, I want you to be the most important thing in my life. I want to get my life back on track. God, I want to recognize that you've got a purpose for my life. God, I want to ask you to use me. Father, could it be that I've never given my life to Christ? I'm praying for everybody in here right now who's never surrendered their life, that today, that right now would be that point in time when they say, God, I give you my life. God, would you forgive me? God, would you come and live inside of me? God, would you make me your child? Lord, I want to be your child. I want you to save me and change me. I want you to use me. Father, may we respond the way that you draw us this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.